Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, just next week you have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. There's something of a great mystery in the supper. We partake of the bread and wine, and at the same time we commune with our Lord in heaven. This has always been the understanding of the Church, that in the Lord's Supper we do commune with Christ and eat His body and drink His blood. The question that the Church has struggled with, especially in roughly the last 500 years since the Reformation, has been, in what way is Christ present with us in the supper? It has never been a question whether or not there is a true giving of Christ and the benefits of Christ in the supper. The Church has always believed that Christ is with us and that His benefits are given to us when we partake. The way in which the churches have divided through the ages in their understanding of the supper is in what way Christ is present with us. This is the stage on which Lord's Day 29 is set. It's set within the battles and the Reformation over in what way Christ is present. And so there are three different teachings that are placed before you in this Lord's Day. There are the three different teachings of the Roman Catholics, the Anabaptists, and the Calvinists. Each teaching is addressed here, and by it we are challenged to value the supper as it really is, for what it really is. And so, now, so often we can let ourselves be defined by what we do not believe, by what we are not. And yet we must move beyond this point and be defined positively by what we do believe and what we profess to be true. It is one thing to say, I am not a Roman Catholic, or that I am not a Lutheran. It is quite another thing to say that this is what I believe, because this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Catechism is doing here in Lord's Day 29. This is what it confesses to be a faithful summary of all that the Bible teaches us regarding the Lord's Supper. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism tells us the Bible teaches, and this is what we believe. And so our theme this afternoon is that of real communion with Christ at the Lord's table. Real communion with Christ at the Lord's table. And this is first of all clarified by being not in the bread and wine themselves. Communion with Christ not in the bread and wine themselves. Secondly, not apart from the bread and wine. And third, but third, through the bread and wine. And this is the three different positions that the Heidelberg Catechism details and is engaged with in this Lord's Day. Now the first thing that we confess with the Catechism in Lord's Day 29 is that just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of the sacraments. In other words, what it is saying is that when we commune at the table of the Lord, Christ is not in the bread and wine themselves. The bread and wine are still bread and wine. They do not change. They do not become the actual physical body and blood of our Lord. In the institution of the supper in Matthew 26, as Christ shares this meal with His own disciples, He says, "This is My body. And this is My blood of the new covenant." How could the bread and wine at that time become the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ when He ate that supper with His disciples? How could that be the case as He physically stands before them? That He's also there physically and that He's physically in the bread and wine. This is what Roman Catholicism teaches, and that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is addressing here. Roman Catholicism teaches that both on the night when Christ was eating this supper with His disciples, and every time since, the bread and wine magically or mysteriously turn and change into the natural physical body and blood of Christ. The moment the priest utters that special formula, that sacred word, the bread and wine cease to exist and become the actual body and blood of Jesus. According to their teaching, then, when you partake of the Lord's Supper next week, you are eating Christ, literally. Though it may look like bread and wine, though it may taste like bread and wine, smell like it, and feel like it, it really isn't. In other words, your senses are just tricking you because you were actually eating Christ. Even though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, He is physically there. This teaching more or less drags Christ out of heaven and places Him within the bread and wine to be consumed by those who belong to Him. Now this is why the pulpit as well, and again Catholic churches, is off to the side. The altar, for them, is actually in the middle, on the top, where our pulpit is. Because for them, the Lord's Supper is the epitome of worship. It is everything that has to do with the Christian life. In the supper, you eat Christ, and you receive the benefits of future guaranteed glory. You receive the forgiveness of sins and the release from punishments. What's important to the Roman Catholic is not the Word. It's not the Bible. It's the supper. That is what worship is all about, the supper. And it is the church, then, that gives us Christ. They are the ones who speak the words. They are the ones who place the bread and wine in your hands. In effect, they stand between you and Christ. And without going through them, you can't get what you need from Christ. And so the Reformers, seeing all that this led to, seeing the worship of the bread and wine as the actual body and blood of Jesus, seeing how this understanding implied that anyone who comes and takes and eats will receive Christ and apparently receive salvation. Seeing all of this, they were led to the Word to hear what Scripture had to say. And there God revealed to them that the bread and wine themselves are not Christ Jesus given to us. If Christ is truly, physically present in heaven, then how can He come down from there, come down to earth in the sacrament? We didn't read all of John 6 this afternoon, but let's look for a moment at verses 60 through 63. Jesus' disciples were upset about the words of Christ. They were upset about this teaching of eating Jesus' body and blood. They were wondering, how can this man give us His flesh and blood to eat? In verse 60, they ask, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? They're saying, "What? This doesn't make sense. This is the babbling of a madman. It is utter nonsense." But in response to the reaction of His disciples, Jesus says to them in verses 61 and 62, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Jesus' own disciples thought that He was speaking literally, that they had to literally eat His flesh and blood to receive eternal life. They thought Jesus was telling them that they literally had to eat His skin and drink His blood. But in response, Jesus corrects their misinterpretation and tells them that what He said is spirit, and what it is life. In other words, you shouldn't be taking all that He's just said literally in the way that they are taking it. It needs a spiritual, literal understanding. A literal, spiritual understanding, which we will come to later. This spiritual understanding is also hinted at in John 6, verse 27, where Jesus tells the people, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Jesus had just fed the multitudes, as we read in the feeding of the 5,000. There they were given bread to eat as well. And in that case, too, Jesus says, don't look to that bread. Don't look to that physical bread. It is a sign of who I am and what I am giving to you. That bread I provided you, which you ate because you were hungry, is a sign intended to lead you to hunger for that which I truly can give you. Look to Me. Look past the bread. Look past the wine. Look past the food you were given and see Me. And this is what really has happened within the Catholic Church. They tie the sign of bread and wine too closely to what they are meant to show us. They tie it too closely to what is signified. They actually turn the sign into what is signified. And so people now come forward to receive food which does not last, because they believe that Christ's benefits and gifts to us are in that food itself. Everything has to do with that little piece of bread and that little bit of wine. They rest their hope and all their salvation in the mere eating of a piece of bread. It is that bread which they believe gets them into heaven. It's that bread which shortens their time in purgatory. They have only to eat that wafer once a year for as long as they live, and that is all that they need to do. But brothers and sisters, I want us to see as well this morning is that this is an error that not only the Catholics can fall into. This is an error that we can fall into as well. We can look for miraculous or magical means to satisfy our needs in this life. We can put too much emphasis on certain things, looking for that special word from God, looking for meaning, more meaning than is necessary in the things that we do, turning little actions and little deeds like reading our Bible into something they're not meant to be, so that they are substituted for what God has actually given to us. We too can look for the magical or the miraculous as if God's gifts are not good enough for us, as if what God has given us isn't sufficient for our needs. But we hear that word as well of Christ in verse 27, that we aren't to labor for the food that perishes, but to look for the food that endures to eternal life, because the food, the bread, is not changed into the actual body and blood of Christ Jesus. And so we are to look to Christ, the living bread and the living water. And so though we are rightly fearful of the error of the Roman Catholics, we must be careful that we do not react too strongly either in the other direction against them, so that we end up in another error where we think communion with Christ is apart from the bread and wine. In question and answer 79 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question is asked, why then does Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood? In other words, if Rome is not correct in saying that the bread and wine are changed, then why does Christ call these things His body and blood? The questioner wonders how this can all make sense. If we are not eating the real body and blood of Jesus Christ, then why is it called that? In the first part of answering that question, a bit of a warning is given. And it is here that we find our second point, that we have real communion with Christ, not apart from the bread and wine. One of the other teachings that surfaced during the age of the Reformation is attributed most closely to the reformer you might know as Ulrich Zwingli. Over against Rome, Zwingli taught that the Lord's Supper is at base a memorial. It's a ceremony. It's a meal in which Christians make an act of confessing Christ Jesus, confessing all that Christ has done, and then eating the bread and drinking the wine as a sign of believing on our part in Christ. As such a ceremonial meal, Zwingli also thought it should not be celebrated too often, because then it would lose that special character. What if Christmas were celebrated every day? Then Christmas wouldn't mean anything to us. And so Zwingli said we should have Lord's Supper very rarely, because otherwise we lose the special meaning that supper has for us. And this teaching came out as Zwingli tried to fight against the understanding and the teaching of Rome that Christ was locally and physically present in the bread and wine. Zwingli rightly realized that Christ could not be present physically in the bread and wine because He's present in heaven, and He could not be found on earth in the same way He is found in heaven. He could not be in two places at once in the same way. Unfortunately, however, this led to an emptying of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In effect, it no longer was a true sacrament. If there is not reception of Christ, if there's no communion with Christ in the supper, then it isn't really a sacrament or a means of grace. If the signs are not given the place that Christ intended to give them, if they are looked at as if they really don't matter, and that they're as if they're no importance, then the Lord's Supper is really emptied of all its meaning. We read in Lord's Day 25 that the sacraments are used by the Holy Spirit to confirm our faith, and that they seal to us the promises which they show us. And so to make the supper a mere act of confession on the part of the believer loses the meaning which Christ gave to it. Now, this is the position more of the Anabaptists, and it is the position that many in the churches hold today. Treating the sacrament in such a way, in effect, despises it and holds it of no use. This is the danger that we perhaps too often fall into ourselves. Because we are rightly worried that we might treat the sacrament as a magical means, as if the bread and wine themselves have what we need, then we can too quickly run in the opposite direction and say we have nothing in the sacrament at all. Communion with Christ, however, is not apart from the bread and wine. Now, this is not to say that communion with Christ is found only in the Lord's Supper and that it can't happen any other way. I'm not saying that at all. But it is to say that the eating of the bread and the drinking of the wine do play an important role in communion with Christ Jesus. In the meal which Christ has instituted, everything is important. Nothing is without meaning. Throughout this Lord's Day, we hear the words bread and wine continually. The whole Lord's Day is concerned with these signs of the supper. And they are called signs because they mean something. If signs didn't mean anything, then we wouldn't have to pay attention to them. When you see a stop sign, you know it means something. You know it means that you must stop, and if you don't stop, you may suffer a penalty. Signs mean something. They're meant to show us something. And so the bread and wine were not chosen by Christ randomly, as if he could just as well take in a piece of meat or a cup of tea. These signs were chosen because they so well suited to the task to show us a sign of the spiritual food and drink that Christ in his death has prepared for our souls. If the supper is just a meal, just a remembrance, then the sign means nothing. We lose out on the message that as the bread and wine nourish our present earthly life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. The bread and wine can't mean everything, but neither can they mean nothing. In our scripture reading in John 6, verse 27, Christ also says that we must labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Scripture says that Christ truly gives himself to us. The Belgic Confession says it well in Article 35, where it says, "In order that God might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of his body, and wine as a sacrament of his blood, to testify by them to us that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink, we certainly receive by faith the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls." And it further adds that Jesus Christ has not given us the use of his sacraments in vain. So he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs. The signs point to what is actually taking place in our hearts and in our souls when we eat and drink. They serve a purpose. And we cannot have some kind of vague sentimentality in our partaking of the table of the Lord. Christ does not say that we must only view the bread and wine as his body and blood, but he expressly states that we must take, eat, and drink them as such. It is not merely a reminiscence or remembrance of Christ's benefits. It's an intimate bonding with Christ himself, a real feeding, just as much as physical food and drink feed us and are united to our body. If we truly understand that the table, that coming to the Lord's table is not just an act of remembrance, but that it is a communion with Christ, we cannot just sit and act as if nothing is happening, as if the meal is just some ordinary humdrum event like any regular meal that takes place in our own home, in our own homes. Then we cannot come forward on the Sunday that's ahead of us and act as if nothing special is happening, as if we don't need to prepare, as if we don't need to look into our own hearts and lives to see whether or not we truly believe all that is promised us in the supper, and whether we truly believe that we are sinful and that we believe on Christ to receive all that he has in store for us. And we see the beauty and the wonder of this supper in the communion with Christ as we believe it. In our final point, where we see that communion with Christ is through the bread and the wine. Between the positions and the understandings of Rome and Ulrich Zwingli was a man named John Calvin. Calvin agreed with Zwingli that Christ could not be locally and physically present in the supper because he is in heaven. But Calvin parted ways with Zwingli because he saw it as more than an act of confession. Calvin's position on the Lord's Supper is the teaching found and reflected in our own confessions, which we read. In no way does Calvin or our confessions, much less Scripture, teach us that Christ is not communicated or given to us in the supper. There's a real communion and union with Christ, but instead of such communion being local in the bread and wine themselves, the communion with Christ happens in a spiritual manner. After all, how can a spiritual soul be refreshed by physical food? Isn't physical food meant for a physical body? And so in the second part of question answer 79, we read that Christ wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in His true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in His remembrance, and that all of His suffering and all of His obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Spiritually, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we truly receive Christ's whole person, His body and blood, when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Rather than Christ being in the bread and wine or separate from them, we believe that by our partaking of the food, our hearts are lifted heavenward by the Holy Spirit, and we actually commune with Christ in heaven. Christ is not brought down to earth, but rather sitting in our pews even then, we are brought up into heaven and we sit at the table with our Lord and we share a beautiful meal with Him. As the Belgic Confession has put it, the manner of our partaking of the proper and natural body and proper blood of Christ is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. We must have faith when we partake of the table of the Lord. We cannot come without already believing in Jesus Christ. Without faith, the sacrament serves no purpose except to condemn you. Christ cannot be received just by eating. He must be received in faith. An unbeliever can only receive the sign, just as the unbeliever who hears the Word of God can only hear sounds and doesn't receive what the Word of God is saying. After all, Judas Iscariot himself both received the sacrament. Judas Iscariot received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it, because only believers are made partakers of Christ. What is needed is the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person. He is the one who brings about and maintains our relationship in union with Christ our Savior. Only the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God the Father and the Spirit of Christ, can so unite His people with Christ so that they share in His person and benefits, and so that we cannot be separated from Him by death. But we must also avoid any attempt to turn this spiritual presence of Christ into a presence in our thought or in our imagination. We can't just think, oh, this is wonderful. I'm somehow in heaven and this doesn't make any sense to me, or that this doesn't touch me or affect me. Christ is really powerfully present in the supper. You are really communing with Christ in heaven. You are there with Him, seated before the Father, communing with the Lord. And this is cause for great excitement and joy, brothers and sisters. Even in the midst of our long pilgrimage through this world, which is not our home, we are taken to be with our Lord and Savior, and we receive all of the energy, all of the sustenance that we need for our earthly life. That is your tremendous Lord and Savior. Though He is away from you, though He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, He yet nourishes and strengthens your soul in the supper by the work of the Holy Spirit. Incidentally, this is one reason why Calvin sought his whole life to have the church administer the sacrament of the Lord's Supper more often, because it means something and it is of vital importance to the believer and it's not to be missed out on. There's something real that occurs in your partaking. There's a real feeding of your soul. we are really and truly given the encouragement and support we need to go out into the world every week and to live for Christ, to fight the good fight. Our bodies need food. We all recognize this and we all know this. Our bodies need food, and our lives revolve around our eating. We eat, and then that food is taken in. It's converted into energy for us, and it becomes one with our bodies. And then we have the energy that we need to go out and the strength to carry out our daily tasks. And this applies spiritually to us as well. Our souls hunger and thirst. They need spiritual food. They need the sustenance that God gives. They desperately need Christ Jesus. And He is given to us in the Word and in the sacraments. And by them we are united to Him. We are united so closely that no matter whether we live or we die, all of His suffering and all of His obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. All of Christ's suffering and obedience are as surely ours as if we had earned it ourselves. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe that everything you need is found in Christ alone? Do you believe that as you eat the bread and drink the cup, that your souls are nourished and refreshed with Christ's own body and blood? Are your souls satisfied? Every time we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are challenged again to declare that our complete and utter commitment is to Christ Jesus, and that we do so in His presence, that we do so at His command, and we do so before our Heavenly Father. We need to think of that. We need to appreciate the seriousness of that. We cannot stand before Jesus and say, "Yes, I'll take the bread and wine, and in so doing, I'll acknowledge you as my Lord and Savior, but then I'll leave here, and I'll act as if that supper, that communion, has no impact, no effect, no significance for my life." That cannot be. That cannot happen, as we heard this morning. The grace of God in Christ is living and working within you. It has been given and sealed to you in the supper. You have what you need. You have received the food for your journey. You have Christ Jesus. It is so easy to let ourselves go unchallenged in our lives. It's so easy to just coast, to just go on our merry way, to not bother taking up our cross, to not bother confronting our brothers and sisters in Christ, to not going to our neighbor and sharing the gospel with them, to not going and engaging in all our work and all our labor to declare the glory of God. It's so easy to do that in our culture, to just go and punch the clock, do our work, punch out, go home, put up our feet, and sit there. That's not the message that's given to you in the Lord's Supper. Food is given to you so that you can do, so that you can work. The Lord's Supper is given to you. It gives you food so that you can work and do. Live for Jesus Christ. Bear witness to Him with your lives. In the supper, Jesus says to you, He says, "I give you the nourishment that you need. Now go and exhaust yourself for me. Exhaust yourself for me and keep coming back to me empty, because I give you all that you need, and I have promised that I will continually feed you and give you all that you need. I have promised it, and I will never break my word." Do not deny the power of God. Do not, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy, do not have the appearance of godliness while denying its power. You have received Christ Jesus and communed with Him at the table of the Lord in the past, and you will do so next week. It was not in the bread and wine themselves, nor apart from them, but through them by the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Word is given you, so that you are able to go out and to live and to work, so the supper is given to you, so that you are able to go out and to live and to work. Be strengthened and encouraged, brothers and sisters. Be strengthened and encouraged, for the grace of God is at work within you, to do and to work according to His good pleasure. That's the Almighty God you have, who knows your weakness, who knows your struggle, who knows your need, and richly supplies all that you need, so that you may serve Him and glorify His name. That is your God. And praise be to God. Amen.